Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our epistle reading. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thus far the text. Ah, the wisdom of God. It's such a stupid and foolish thing. It's so feeble in its power to save, so completely ridiculous in the things that it speaks and the salvation that it brings. You would think that it would be different. You would think that the wisdom of God would be so clear, so concise, that it would be impossible to miss. In fact, if I were God, and let's be honest here, more often than not, I wish that I were. But if I were God, I would have done things a whole lot different. I would make sure that this wisdom that we're speaking of was the wisest thing on earth. That would be so wise that anyone and everyone would come clamoring to hear it time and time again. That churches just like this one would be packed to the gills. We'd have to set up chairs out there in the narthex and have an extra Sunday service, maybe even a Saturday one, too. If I were God and this wisdom were mine to decide, things would be different. Things would definitely be better. How foolish God is for doing things the way that He does. Because as a pastor, it's really easy to get upset at this foolishness of God. Because this weak and foolish wisdom of His just doesn't seem to cut it a lot of the times. As a pastor, it would be so easy to get puffed up with my own abilities, with my eloquence, my rhetoric, my stage presence. Who doesn't like a pat on the back sometimes? And a job well done. I've never heard a better speaker than you, Pastor. It's so easy to get caught up in all of this ego stroking. The accolades, they're intoxicating, let me tell you. And the temptation to make all of this about me, to turn this whole thing into a cult of personality, it's a real one. And I'm not too sure that the temptation is just one that pastors have. Congregations do too. It's easy to get wrapped up in numbers. It's easy to get wrapped up in all the extracurricular activities found in the church. How many of us, in describing our church to someone else, begins with the things that are so very important to the world, but are in the end meaningless? We can't help to talk about how many people attend our church. And we love to speak constantly and endlessly about all of the bells and whistles and the pomp and the circumstance of it all. But how many of us, when we're asked about our church, our congregation, starts and ends the conversation with, "I'm determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified"? The church in Corinth dealt with the very same struggles as we do. They prided themselves on who it was who actually baptized them, on which pastor they connected with better. They were certain, some of them, that Paul was better than Apollos. Others thought Apollos was better than Peter. Others thought Peter was better than Paul, as if Paul or Apollos or Peter were anything in and of themselves. And all of this sort of stuff just caused divisions among them. Divisions within their congregation there at Corinth. And if we can extend this out into an example of modern times, this happens here. And it happens between congregations as well. And all of these things are things that the world sees. These are the things that our sinful flesh sees and loves. And we think they're wise. We think that they're important. All of these things, these wise things of ours, take up more time and energy within the church than the truly wise thing, the only wise thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That almost always gets left in the shadows. And that's because Jesus is foolish and his cross is stupid. There's so many better things, we're convinced, that we should be concerned about, that we should be busy with, that we should be hearing from the pulpit, that we should be telling the people outside of this church into this world. Jesus and the cross are fine, but isn't there anything better that we can talk about? That's baby stuff. Give us food made for mature, for real Christians. So we get lost in the weeds of it all, of all of these worldly wise things. We get caught up in the newest and the greatest church growth movements that are sure to double the size of our congregation, fill those offering plates to the brim. To be certain, outreach is important. I would like nothing more than to look out into this congregation and see the whole lot of you crammed in here like sardines. But at what cost? The temptation to fill these pews is great. The temptation to be seen as the greatest speaker, the best of all pastors, is even greater. The temptation to make this whole thing about me, about you, about the things that we do, and the ways that we can show the world how great we are, how wonderful and beyond comparison we are, those are real temptations. The temptations to regulate Jesus into an afterthought is real as well. Because like I said earlier, Jesus and his cross are just so darn foolish. And the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of my sinful flesh, is that if I have to speak about Jesus, then I'm going to speak about Jesus in such a way that I will never, ever offend anyone. Jesus, he becomes a moral guru, a good ethical teacher. But the problem with morals is that they always do seem to change upon the whims of the new majority. And the problem with teachers is that they can't save you. And salvation is really what we need. It's what this whole thing is about. Do I care if you walk out of these doors a better person? A better Christian? On one hand, I guess I do. It's important to treat our neighbors with love and respect. It's important to grow, to become better fathers and mothers, to be more respectful children, to be more responsible citizens. We're called to put away the things in our life that are sinful, and let's make sure that we actually do call sin sin. For the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of our own sinful flesh, doesn't like this word sin, because it doesn't know what to do with this word sin. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of our sinful flesh wants to convince us that we can make amends for all the sins that we've committed. Either that or that sin doesn't really exist. Everything's just relative. The wisdom of this world and of our flesh convinces us that the key to salvation, whatever salvation then has turned into, has to do with being a good person, with doing less harm than good, so that the scales tip in our favor. Maybe living our best life today. But you and I both know that none of that is going to fix anything. So the wisdom of this world does away with Jesus, the real Jesus. And it lifts up on a pedestal the Jesus of our own making, one that fits with our way of life. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of our sinful flesh, is concerned with molding Jesus into the statue of a man that never existed, but it's a guy who makes us all warm and fuzzy inside, because he's the type of guy who will congratulate you for a job well done and how good you did today, and he'll never, ever say anything about sin. And maybe that's the reason that we want that type of Jesus. Because we're scared of what the real Jesus is going to say about sin, about our sin. We're convinced that the real Jesus is going to come with fire and brimstone and burn us all down to the ground. We're convinced that this real Jesus is going to pull out his ledger and he's just going to tick off every single last thing that we've ever done. In fact, we can just see him now, can't we? Peering with vengeful eyes over the top of that long scroll that has your name on it, with all of those sins after it. And we don't want that, Jesus. So the wise sinner within us turns him into a guy that has nothing to say about sin. And I could preach that, Jesus. In fact, it would be really easy to do it. And I'm sure we could probably double, maybe even triple the size of this congregation if I were to preach that to Jesus. If we turn this whole place into an auditorium fit for a concert, with strobe lights and fog machines, and we sang about a rock and roll Jesus with a "you got a friend in me" mentality, we would have tickets to sell at the door. And if my sermons were about the 50 ways to be a better person and the 5 steps to financial freedom, the wisdom of this world would rise up with wonderful applause and we'd be the toast of the town. The problem is, Jesus isn't that guy. He's much more foolish than that guy. And he really does actually have a word to say about sin, about real sin, about your sin. And that's my job. That's why you called me here, to be your pastor, to preach Jesus, the real Jesus, to you, to follow the examples of the apostles, the example of Paul in our text, to have a word to say about sin, because Jesus has a word to say about sin, an incredibly wise but ridiculously foolish word to say about sin. So here it is. Here's that word spoken from the lips of Jesus and handed down for all the ages to the church to proclaim each and every single Sunday into your ears. Are you ready for that word? For the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The cross of Christ is what we preach. Because the cross of Christ is the only word that the sinner ever needs. It's a foolish word. Really, it is. And that's not my word. That's Paul's. Paul says that in the text right before ours for today. Jesus and his cross, they're so utterly foolish. That God would become man is ridiculous. That God would be born to a no-name mother and a no-name earthly father is ridiculous and silly. That God wouldn't just rewrite the law, maybe do away with the law, abolish the law completely, but instead that he would rather come and fulfill it, every single last iota and dot. That's crazy. That God wouldn't call me to make amends for my past sins, that he wouldn't require it of me, that I would just be a fraction more good than bad, that he wouldn't force me to work my own way to heaven, that he wouldn't say that I would have to earn it all by myself. That's hard to believe. That Christ would become a sinner, become sin itself, take on my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole entire world, and then subject himself to the wrath of the Father for sins that he did not commit, but now claims and makes his own. That's the most foolish thing in the whole world. That Jesus would come to you this very day in his word and speak the forgiveness of the cross over you. That he would baptize you into his own name. That he would baptize you and make you a child of God. That he would wash all of your sins away in your baptism. That's silly. That he would feed you today, this very day, with bread that looks just like bread, but it's his body. And wine that tastes just like wine, but is his very blood poured out for you. That we would receive Jesus in real and tangible ways, in ways that are mysterious, but aren't mystical. They're not symbolic, but they're sure and concrete and real and more certain than anything else in all of creation. All of these things the wisdom of this world can't comprehend. But there they are. And there they are for you. There Jesus is, and there he is for you. There's the cross, and it's for you. There forgiveness is, and it is yours. Free and clear, and given to you without price, and without the need for you to give him anything in return. Yeah, it's all a little stupid. It's all so incredibly foolish. But if I ever climb up into this pulpit and deliver to you anything other than the foolishness of the forgiveness of sins, if I'm ever determined to know anything before you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, then throw me out of this pulpit and never let me come back. Because none of this is about me. None of this whole church thing is about anything that the world or our sinful flesh would think is wise. It's about Jesus. His weak and feeble and stupid and foolish cross of forgiveness for you. In the name of Jesus.